What he's saying to us is he calls a people that will follow him fully, a people that will love him back and will serve him of their own free will, not by constraint, not by edict or dictate or law. So God loves you and God needs you. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, I'll turn there quickly. The calling our life has a purpose. Do you know that God has a purpose for you? Absolute purpose. Well, here we go. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It says that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. In other words, we cannot save ourselves. It's a gift that's given by God. You can't even have faith in your heart unless God gives you that grace and puts it in your heart so that you can believe. So by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. Workmanship. We are, what I say, the word signifies that which is manufactured, a product, a design produced by an artisan. It means that God has made us for his own pleasure and his own work. So you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you should work in them. So there's two things we know from that little passage, and that is that we were saved and called for a purpose. Not only did he do that because he loved us, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But now we're called for a purpose. And we find that one of his purposes, or his main purpose, is found through his church. If there's a solution to the problems of the world that exists right now, it's the same solution that has been presented by God. Now, people want to do things their way, in their own manner. They want to have their own opinions, and they think that their opinions in this present society, that each opinion is of equal value. Well, it's not. We ought to know that when God says something, the whole concept of God is that he's sovereign. In other words, he can't make a mistake. He doesn't make mistakes. And if he says something, he means it. And if he says there's a way, then there's a way. If he says it's the only way, then it's the only way. If that weren't true, he wouldn't be God. But he made a way through his son Jesus Christ for every person. Christ has been given for all people. Christ has been given to all people. But only those who receive him receive the blessings that come with him. So as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, I'll begin reading at verse 12. And we're going to take it a couple of verses at a time. And it speaks of the church. And in this analogy, the Apostle Paul is comparing the human body to the church, how it functions. Now, this is important. I mean, I want you to think about it this way. Those of you who, you know about your body, you know you have a heart, you know you have lungs, you have arms, and you have legs, you have feet, you have fingers, hands. You have all of these different parts of your body that all are purposed to do something. But one thing that you have to realize about your body is that it all works together. I mean, what happens if your heart went on strike today? What would happen? Yeah, you'd be dead, wouldn't you? That'd be the end of your life. If your kidneys went on strike, you'd be hurting pretty bad, and you'd have to get some help because you can't live without them. And if your eyes went on strike, in other words, you lost your sight, then you would do the best you can. You'd probably increase some way in hearing, your ability to hear and sense things, but it's not the same. The ear can't do what the eye does. The ear can't determine color or a facial design or face or details, but the hearing is limited. So we read here that for by one spirit, as the body is one and has many members, that's what we're talking about, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now what does that mean? What it just simply says is this, that we're one body. The church is to be one group of people working together to carry out the word of God. Each person has something to do, and therefore each person is important. They're needed. And if you're missing an arm, you can get along in life, but you know you're handicapped. That's the word that they use. Isn't it true? You don't have the ability of a person that has two arms. If you're missing a leg, the same thing is true. And so it is with the body. We need all of the parts together to see the body function as God so intends it. And these parts have to willingly be working together and be in good health. So we read here, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized, immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit, into one Spirit." That's to a Spirit, the Holy Spirit. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. For the foot should, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body." Is it therefore not of the body? If it's just because you say, "Well, look, I'm not a hand, or I'm not a foot, so I'm not part of the body." Well, you are a part of the body. You have a function in it. And you just can't say that and say, "Well, I'm not part of it because I'm not this part." You know, it's a funny thing about people. Why is it that we look in the church at people and we have so many people that come and sit in the church and they fill the pews in the church and they come and there's great entertainment and great music in some of these churches. And you come and you fill the place up. And what do? They sit there and then they go home. And they come every Sunday to be refreshed and filled and then they go home. But they look at the people, "Oh, he's a great preacher. Oh, that guy, he really did a good job with the music." And they look at the upfront people or other people and they say, "Those are the people that really count." No, they don't really count. They all count. What I'm saying to you is every member matters. And I will tell you, I have to confess this as a pastor, that for many years, I would sit in the church and I would look out there, and we've had this church filled with people, 300 and some odd people in the church, 250 on an average Sunday, 300. And you'd sit here and you'd look and I would think, "That person's got some ability. They're smart. They got talent. That one can do this. That one can do that." And you know, I'm looking at it and then the other people I looked at and I said, "Well, you know, they never say anything. They don't do anything." And then God really dealt with me on that. And he said, "No. They're all ministers that I've called them to be ministers and work in my body. And the body is not limited in its work to one place, i.e. Sunday morning." See, you are part of the church, and wherever you go, you have more than one gift. So we're talking about foot and importance of it. We have one brother here. He came to me one day. He says, God said to him, and I've mentioned it before, he says, "I'm a big toe." And he is a big toe in the body of Christ. He's very happy with that, by the way. He says, "God defined me. I'm a big toe in the body of Christ." That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? Seriously. And then he thought, "It's a big toe. I help people. I do things." And I can tell you, he does a lot more than that. He disciples people. He preaches the word of God. He prays. So because he's the big toe and that's his primary function, his gifting, he has other gifting besides. It's good. Now, how important is the big toe? Well, let me tell you something. When I came back from Florida, I was still recovering from a battle with gout. And I'd like to talk just for a moment about left foot, big toe, left foot, and what it was like. When that gout began to hit me in that toe, it began in that left toe. First, I was walking along, and then my foot felt a little funny. And then I found myself favoring my foot. The next thing you know, I'm not walking like this. I can't bend my foot. I can't bend it anymore because big toe is hurting, beginning to hurt. So now I'm working flat-footed. So now I'm starting to look old, right? I'm walking flat-footed now, going around flat-footed. Okay. So then it continues on. The next thing I know, I can't put weight on the foot. So now I have a cane. Now I'm walking like this. This is even worse. Here I am walking around with the cane now. If I got to get to dinner, I have to get up with a cane and go to dinner. And I want to tell you something. It was terrible. That one toe, that foot, the pain, and gout, of course, it swells it up, you know. And I have these slender feet. They don't fit in a shoe. Now, not only can I walk, I can't put on a shoe. I find a pair of sandals that I'm able to get my foot into. And that's the only thing I can wear are these sandals. That's the only thing I can get my foot into. Just one toe. So I want to explain to you how important the smallest part of the body is and how important it is to its function. That's why I'm giving you that illustration. And then we read on from here that And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not a part of the body? Because you say something that you don't count, it doesn't mean that you don't count. You've believed a lie from the devil. The devil has convinced you that your gift is not worthwhile, that you're not worthwhile. But you are worthwhile. You're valuable to God. You're loved by God. You're needed by God. You need to do the thing that God's called you to do, because if you don't, we are walking around. The body's going like this instead of walking up like a man, walking straight like it should. You see, we need each individual part. So why do people feel that they're so inadequate when God has made them adequate? When God has called them before the foundation of the world, that they would do these works that he has prepared for them from that time. He said, what are the works I'm going to do? Let me tell you a little story about works real quick. My dad, I'll tell you what, he was a sweetheart. But he was my dad growing up. He wasn't so sweet all the time when I was at home, a kid or a teenager. He was always, whatever I did, he had to perfect it in me. It had to be done his way, the right way. There was only one way. He didn't care about the army way. He didn't care about the right way. There was Mario's way, and that was the only right way. But you know what? I learned from that. Many times I was crying, tying my shoe. And you young kids, today you get up and they give you Velcro. Can you imagine that? I don't have to learn how to tie a shoe. I remember sitting there tying the shoe, crying, I gotta tie the shoe. You'll tie the shoe. And looping and looping and looping until I got it. And then I could tie shoes. And my mother said, Mario, leave him alone. And he'd say, Gene, mind your business. And we'd go on and we'd go on. But I learned. That's the way it would go. So we're in a Bible study here about gifting. And one of the guys in the Bible study says, I wish I had a gift like your dad. He has such a good gift of encouragement. So it would be, I went home and I thought about it and didn't say much. And then my dad came to me the very next day and he said, I wish, you talk about all these gifts you've been preaching on Sunday. He said, and I don't think I have one. I don't have a gift. And I said, Dad, we were just in this Bible study and one of the men in the Bible study made the point that you have this wonderful gift of encouragement. And he did. When he came to live with us, it wasn't long after that we had the Sunshine Inn here at Amherst Christian Church. And he took an assignment to be a helper in the 3- and 4-year-old class. And of course, he was perfecting 3- and 4-year-olds then. You got to understand what was going on. So he comes home one day, he says, he said, these kids, 3 years old, they can't color within the lines. And I'd say, Dad, they don't have the motor skills yet to color within the lines, But he kept working with them, didn't frustrate them. He was there for them. He loved them. They loved him. It was a good experience to be there with them. He was there in the playground or wherever he needed to be. As a matter of fact, he always had a word of encouragement. And I don't want to say too much about it, but I still remember at his wake, there was this woman who came. And my dad loved to bowl. He bowled twice a week. In fact, he died on a Wednesday. That was the day that he was to go bowling. And he said, I'm feeling so bad, I might not be able to go bowling. And 30 minutes later, he was gone. But here's what he did. I found out later, he always picked the worst team in the league. He used to do a lot of work for the league, the finances and handle the schedules and stuff. He picked the worst team in the league to be on. And he would take all of these novice bowlers and he would work with them. And some of them were getting pretty old. And one was a woman, and I could tell how she walked and she could hardly walk, was very frail. And she said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to stop bowling. I can't bowl anymore. I just can't swing my arm anymore. So whatever her name was, Marianne, I believe, he said to Marianne, no, you don't have to swing your arm. See the alley? It doesn't look that way, but it's tilted down. If you can just get to the alley like this with the ball and go like this and drop it, you'll be able to bowl. And so she stayed in the league, dropping that ball right down on the alley, bowling for the rest of that. She would have quit if he didn't find a way for her to be able to participate. And that's how he was. See, a simple word to someone who's down and out, who's struggling with something, just helps people. You can turn around a person's day by saying, how are you doing today? Well, I'm not doing good. Well, you know what? Let me pray for you. Or, God loves you. It's going to get better. It really will. You'll get through that. Don't you worry. And it might not sound like anything, but it somebody says something to you that means that somebody else notices you and they care. That's a simple thing. I mean, we don't have to go out and say, well, I'm going to raise the dead today. Let's go to the cemetery and raise all the... You know, that's not what we have to do. We just need to do the thing that God puts in front of us in that day. That person or persons, that family member on the phone, whatever it may be, that teenager that's struggling with various things that are going on in their life, you can help them out. So that's what God has for us. Everybody has a gift. Everybody is needed. Let me read here, continue on verse 17. And if the ear, 16 rather, if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set, now this is a key verse here. This is the verse that we need to believe with all of our heart. Verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. I want you to think about this. Do you believe that God put you here? That God called you and he has a place for you? And that place is important? That's where God wants you? And wherever you are right now, that you have purpose in that place? That you have a calling in that place? I think this is where I know the devil gets in and messes everybody up. They keep thinking, as I said earlier, oh, we don't have this gift or that gift. Don't seek the gifts that you don't have. I mean, although the Bible says you can seek gifts from the Holy Spirit, higher gifts, whatever they are, that's okay. But my point is, right now, you're gifted. Right now, God has a place for you. Right now, it may be prayer, it may be cleaning, it may be any number of things that God needs done or should be done for another person, because we serve God by serving others. Do it. If you're a child and you're at home, take on the task that your parents assigned to you. If you're a teenager and you're in school, be a friend, a real friend. Support people, encourage people, encourage yourself for that matter. Everybody has a work that God's called them to, and they should do it. So that's important. And now as we continue on, as he goes on from that, so you're placed in the body, you know what your job is, and you say, well, I don't know what it is. Just remember this. The circumstance you come into today with any other person, whatever it may be, that's your opportunity to be there for them and to bring a kind word or an encouragement or give a helping hand. Wherever you are, God can use you, and you can let the love of Christ flow through you to help them. We have such wonderful people. This move that we just made was horrific. It still is. And I will tell you that, thank God for, I don't want to start naming you, but boy, I'll tell you, we never could have got through it without you. So what we find is this here, and this is important, verse 22. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So if you think that you're not have any big, great gift, don't worry about it. You're still necessary, because you do have a gift, and it's important. And it is great, because without you, we don't work. We don't function properly. And he goes on to say, no, much rather, those members which the body seem weaker are necessary, and those of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow the greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But anyway, the whole idea here is that you are a member of Christ's body. You have a gift, and you are needed. And one gift, God doesn't say, is more important than the other. Because then we start having, who's better. And that's what it's not about. We humbly serve the Lord. I'd like to turn to Matthew, because we have other purpose in God. I'd like to, if you in your Bibles, well, I'll turn to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, Jesus has a question for his disciples, beginning at verse 13. Okay. Well, that's 15, okay. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, are?" So they began to tell them what people were saying. This is what we hear. They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, very simply, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, that flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father that is in heaven." Now, in the Greek, it's kind of interesting. It's actually a skip in there. It's like Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona." He was just excited that the Father had revealed, the Holy Spirit had revealed this to Peter. And then he goes on to say this. This is interesting. He pronounces a blessing on you and I and the church going into the future and gives us further purpose in our existence. "And I also say to you that you are Peter," little rock, means little stone, "and on this rock," just Jesus Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, I want you to see something here. This church is not weak. This church is not getting pushed around. This church is a church that is going to prevail against literally the gates of hell. And why is that important? Because people are going there and they're locked in to that situation. If you're not in Christ, hell is your destiny. Sorry. It's that simple, because God made the way. But you decide, "Well, I'm an independent thinker and I think there should be another way." Well, you can think what you want to think, but you better get your news from the guy who died and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. The man who worked miracles, who calmed the sea. And that same man who can calm a restless heart today. That's where we need to go. But he goes on to say this, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, I want to just think about this. He gave us the ability of binding and loosing, of literally turning things around. Now, it takes faith, and he'll give us faith, but we have that ability. So the church is there to bind the forces of darkness, to release the forces of God, to carry out the work of God. And it doesn't matter if you're a big toe or a little pinky finger. You can still do that. You still have the ability to do that if you believe. You can do it. So that's another thing it has. Secondly, in Romans 5:17, we'll go Titus 2:11 rather, if we can. In fact, I'll use this, Titus 2:11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men," okay, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to purchase us back from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Do you know that God wants you understand he owns you? I don't know if you get that or not. You know somebody owns you, whether you like it or not. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Give some serious thought to it. Sometimes we're owned by our last decision that we make, and it can be a bad one. And whatever we believe, whatever we hold on to, that thing can own us. The person that makes the decision to take a hit on heroin, that person can be owned by that in a hurry, be addicted to it, or alcohol, or whatever it may be. The point I make is that somebody owns you. You all think you're free, but the Word of God tells us that it's the prince of the power of the air, that actually, that spirit of disobedience that actually leads the world today. And we all came out from under that. I know what that's like, to think that I know what's right. My new idea is great. I know the way of life. I know everything. I know this. I know that. And you know what? We know nothing. We know nothing. We know what other people tell us. and what we believe, we let it set in us. But when we let God work in us, we change. When we let God work in us, we're transformed. Then we begin to see, because the Spirit of God can give light to us. We can see what God has for us and what God's doing in the earth. So Titus 2:15, I want to turn finally to this, because we have the good works that we have, the calling that we have on our life. And Romans 5:17 is interesting, because I'd like to just address that for a moment. Where is it there? Romans 5:17? That doesn't seem right, but we'll go there. Yeah, it's right. Sorry. I left out something I wanted to talk to you about, and that was my beginning story. I forgot my beginning story. I don't know if I could fill it in now. But I'll tag it on to the end here. That's okay. It'll work somehow. Romans 5:17. Very simple scripture, but not really that simple when you think about it. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, that's Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. I want you to know the idea of reigning is to rule, to be over life. You're not, in Christ, you're not a king, but what you are is a subject of the king. And as such, you rule on his behalf over the powers of darkness, over your own life. You have choices that you can make, but God can live through you, and you can be about the king's business, and that's what it's all about, isn't it? Do you realize that this life, this temporal life, how fast it goes? I can tell you that I can think back, just thinking about my family, and I'm watching my daughters and my grandkids come in, and all the friends we have, people coming in and helping us out and what have you, and I'm looking at that, you know, I can still remember when I was holding them in my arms as babies. They were just babies. And now they're there. Watch out. Don't let them do that. Don't let them. Especially the girls. I mean, you'd think I was an old cripple or something. You know, it was a little bit embarrassing, as a matter of fact. You know, don't pick that up there. It's a box. It's a little box. It was just strange. But I say this to you. The things that we do here on earth count. Because what we're about here in the church, the whole church, is about what happens in the end. We make a difference in this life for the better for people, and we make a difference for eternity with people. And this part goes real fast. Take my word for it. Enjoy it while you can. Suffer through it where you can. Because when God calls you to do something, sometimes it's not easy. Some of the decisions you have to make are not easy decisions. Sometimes you'll struggle through an area of faith. But if you hang in there with God, you'll find out that God is faithful. So, having said that, I want to know that we come to reign. Now, I hope I've spoken to you directly today and said to you some very simple things. One, God loves you. God loves you. You need to love others. Two, God needs you. He didn't put you here without purpose or reason. You're here. Well, what about the kid that's born crippled? Well, you know what? He gives other people an opportunity to love, doesn't he? He does. He gives people an opportunity to care for him or her and show their love in another way. Whatever you find in life, when you take a look at these things, maybe not easy at times. I'll tell you what, I've had my times with God. There have been times of deep repentance with tears, thinking I was doing the right thing and finding out that I wasn't. I've had literally times when God has knocked me to my knees. I mean, literally. I'm not saying just, but like stunning me. One time it was if he had a rubber mallet, just smack me right in the head, knock me right down on the floor. Because I was praying in a certain way. And he just said to me, no. If you believe this, what you're saying to me, why are you praying and the way you're praying? And why are you looking at other people in that way? Boy, I'll tell you what. That was an hour of tears, maybe more. The guy that got up off the floor was a different man that knelt down. That fell to his knees, I should say. And I mean knocked to my knees. It's not the first time God knocked me down. He knocked me down when he called me into the ministry. I didn't want to talk to him. I didn't want to be in the ministry. I like what I was doing. I like being in business, have my own business. I love that. That was great. All of this stuff. I don't want to deal with people. Do you got it? I mean, it's good to visit people and you go in and out. Hey, how you doing? Smile, everybody smile. When you get in with people, though, people, you don't get to know people till you're kind of living with people. You got that? Everybody know what I'm talking about? Okay? That's why it's necessary for us all to change. So I wanted to speak directly to you about some things, and I wanted just to not bounce around here, there, or anyplace else, but make the point that church, being Christian, is a serious business. Bringing Christ into this world that's falling apart is a serious business. And you'll note with the woke generation, whatever they are, I mean, like I said last week, I've seen this before. This is nothing new. But patriots will rise up and people will rise up. But the whole point, going back into the 60s, you know, God showed up. And we had this thing called the Jesus Movement. And you know, the churches weren't ready for it. Can you imagine this group of people all dressed in their shirts and their suits and their ties, sitting in church so nicely? And then suddenly you see this girl walking down in short shorts that says, with a heart on it, says, love me, literally, across her butt, and with long hand and sandals and sometimes with no shoes at all. What are we going to do? They're contaminating the church. No, God was turning them from this free love deal that they had out there that everybody was in. It was another way of using women, literally, when you go back and think about it. To what? He turned them to Christ. And they became ministers, some of them. Some of them I still know. Changing the world around them. It's interesting how things happen. When God shows up, he shows up. Like Tom said last week, you know, because I was really stirred up, and I'm going to tell you what I was stirred up about. I was stirred up about what's happening next. See, because I know God. And sometimes when it's quiet, it looks like God's not doing anything. But God is always doing something. We don't see it. And then suddenly there comes this time and your axe head is in the river. And next thing you know, God floats your axe head. He comes through with a miracle against your enemies. And he does it throughout history, time and time again. You'd think people would learn. But in the end, God always brings forth his people and his church. And yes, they suffer hardships at times. But I want you to know you've been called to a great calling, each and every one of you. Each one of you, according to Ephesians 4, literally is a minister of Christ. That's what he intends you to be. And no matter how simple it may be, whether you're a receptionist, a volunteer at the hospital, or whatever you may be, whatever you're doing, God is there in you, and he will give you opportunity to touch other lives. Sometimes with something as simple as a smile, or with, I can help you with that, or whatever it may be. So don't give up on God. God hasn't given up on you. And don't let anyone tell you that you're insignificant or you're not important, because you are. Can you say amen this morning? Amen.